Amen. If you aren't standing, I ask you stand with me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Didn't Pastor Phil do a great job this morning? Amen. And usually I'm an anti-nap person, but I accidentally fell asleep this afternoon. And amen, that's a miracle in of itself. And I woke up and had some notifications on Facebook. That's about the only reason I open it up is to get rid of the notifications because I don't like the little bubbles with the 1, 2, and 3. And the first thing that popped up was Cornerstone. I was able to tune in there, and Carl did a great job there as well today. Amen. So, as all of you nap people are napping every afternoon, God's still moving. That's why I don't nap. Amen. We're going to turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We'll start reading at verse 8. It says, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music," they had lots of music back then, we don't know, "shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast into the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is a God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Amen. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, but if not faith. But if not faith. Amen. You can be seated. Probably most of us know this passage that we've read because it's a very, very famous story in the Bible. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. The three Hebrew boys who refused to bow to the threats of the king. To help set up this story, we should look back and see that the nation of Israel had fallen away from serving God and was destroyed by their enemies. And now the half-nation of Judah had followed the same path that Israel had years before. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves as captives, living in a foreign land, serving a foreign king that was trying to indoctrinate them with a foreign culture. And it was a culture that changed their names in an attempt to both change their identities and change the God that they served. These young men had passed the first test they faced when they fought to stay pure and not defile themselves with what was offered to the false gods of Babylon. And now this foreign king falls in love with a new false god that he creates himself. And he demands that his rulers all bow down and worship this new false image in what no doubt was a test of loyalty and bravado of this king. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the only three left standing at the dedication of this idol, they find themselves face to face with an irate king. And this is where we picked up the story and what we read. And King Nebuchadnezzar, once again, flexes his might and tries to dispel any chance of a rebellion that might spring up from these guys. And he challenges them with a chance once again to bow to the image he created. Basically, it's an obey and I'll let you live. Refuse and I'll make you an example to anyone else who chooses to try to stand against me. In terms of a power play, I'm sure it seemed to Nebuchadnezzar like this was a win-win. Either he gets to kill these guys and make an example out of them, or they're going to bow and show that he still has all the power. When these three men refuse, the story goes on to say that the king goes into a full-blown rage, demanding that the fire in the furnace is heated 7 times hotter than it already was. We know the story that the heat was so hot that it ends up killing the men who brought them up to throw them in. And the story ends with the once raging king now seeing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking free in the fire, unbound, unharmed, unsinged, and walking with the fourth man who Nebuchadnezzar describes as looking like the Son of God. This king, now realizing that he has lost his power struggle, switches tactics a little bit, tries to save face, calls him out of the fire, and decrees that if anyone says anything bad against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they'll be cut in pieces. That's very generous of him, considering that this God just proved that he was stronger. I'm sure you don't want to make that God upset. And the fire didn't work, so now we'll use a knife. Finally, in the spirit of the old saying, if you can't beat them, join them, the king decides that instead of killing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's now going to promote them. I mean, in a lot of senses, this is an amazing story that shows the power of our God. It shows that why we don't have to fear whatever comes our way, right? God, no matter what the situation is, we don't have to be afraid. And it's become a famous story because of this clear and powerful message. But in the middle of the story, we find a response of the three Hebrew young men that always rings as a challenge to me personally. It's a challenge that I often wonder if I was somehow put in the exact same set of circumstances they were, would I be able to live up to it? Could I face a raging king and a roaring fiery furnace, knowing full well that my life was on the line? Knowing that I served the God that was able to deliver me and make the statement, but if not. Yes, King, my God is able, but if he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow. If we're honest with ourselves, that's a hard thing to say, isn't it? But really, that's what we need to say every day. Yes, my God can heal the disease, but if he doesn't, I'm still going to worship him. Listen, one of the things that has impacted me the most the last couple weeks is right after we found out Brother Russell's news of what was going on, he was up here worshiping God. That's an example. That's a powerful testimony. Yes, my God can do it, but if not, I still am not going to doubt, Pastor Phil. Yes, I want him to step into this situation. I want him to take care of this, but if not, I'm still going to trust him. At first blush, this statement made by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it almost seems like doubt on their part, doesn't it? Do you believe God can save you or not? Why are you hedging your bets if your God's so strong? Why do loved ones die if God is so good? We've heard people ask these questions. Why do bad things happen if this good God is real? To many, this statement of but if not seems more like doubt than it does faith. But there's a problem with that line of thinking. And it's that we're looking at faith completely wrong. We're looking at it backwards. Before we get into that, on a side note, we need to realize something, that it's not our job to defend God. Now, I want to be careful here because people get caught up on both sides of this thought process. Some people refuse to give any defense for the reason that they believe and what they believe in, countering that we must walk by faith and not by sight. Others on the complete opposite side defend God through their intellect and debate skills, making the path to God solely through their intellectual means. Listen, both sides are wrong and very dangerous. But thankfully, the Bible gives us a clear direction of how we're supposed to deal with this. We're called to share the gospel, God's good news. We're called to be his light in a dark and sinful world. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we're called to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's in us. We're supposed to have a reason to tell a world. We're supposed to have something to tell somebody. Why do you believe what you believe? Listen, the Bible's a very evidential faith. When people asked Jesus to prove something, he didn't tell them to just believe. In fact, when John sent his disciples to Jesus, he didn't turn, and they said, "Are you the one to come, or should we look for somebody else?" He didn't turn them away. He said he went and performed miracles and then told John's disciples, "Go tell John what you see, hear, and observe." That's evidence. We should have a reason to tell people about Jesus, why we believe in Jesus, what he's done for us. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us to study to show ourselves approved. In essence, we're called to defend the reason for our faith in both gentleness and meekness. But we're not called to defend God himself. In fact, the truth is exactly opposite of that. God calls us instead to test him. We see this in Malachi 3:10 where he says, "Prove me now, saith the Lord, and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing." See, God wants us to test him. We give a reason for our faith. We give a reason for our belief, but we need to test God. See, when we take on the cause of defending God, listen to me, we stop others from testing him. We stop others from testing him themselves and finding out how real he really is. We put ourselves in that stead. Many people are willing to take you on about your God and your religion, but they're not willing to take on God themselves. See, God's not looking for us to defend him. He's looking for opportunities where he can show himself strong to a sick and a dying world that's lost in sin. And he gets that chance when we proclaim Christ and him crucified. And when we do that, we put all the pressure on God to prove himself real. And that's where the pressure is supposed to be. But that's getting a little sidetracked from what we're talking about here. When we get back to the concept of faith, we get it wrong when we quickly push past the "but if not" statement made by these three young men. Far too often we try to look at the mountains in our lives and wonder why they're not moving when we've commanded them to. When we settle on the answer that we must simply not have believed enough. Or maybe we just asked something that wasn't God's will. And we find ourselves waiting for the next moment where we can test our faith to see if it's strong enough yet for what God's calling us to. But the faith about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what it reveals to us is that faith is not found in the moment. Faith isn't about some moment of power where we act out and do something great. It's not about a powerful proclamation. In fact, faith is about the journey instead. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to look the king in the eye and calmly say, "Yes, our God is able, but if he doesn't, we trust him," because their faith was for the long haul and not just a moment. They were able to look beyond the fiery furnace and say, "Yes, I still trust God, and yes, I'm going to follow, because it's not about right now. The furnace doesn't even matter." Listen, if we're real about becoming the Christians God has called us to be, we have to switch from the moment mindset to the marathon mindset with our walk with him. It's not about what's happening right now. It's about the hope that we're called to. In John 4:50, there's a story of a miracle that happens. And it says, "Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." This verse is a climax of a story about a father who walked 16 miles from Capernaum to Cana because his son needed a healing. When he gets to Cana, he's able to receive his audience with Jesus. And we read the result. Jesus tells him that it's going to be all right. Your son is going to live. And in this simple miracle, there's an often overlooked part of the story. Listen, it can be really easy when the need is strong enough to make our journey to Jesus, can't it? When life's tough, If we're honest with ourselves, we're really good about getting real with God. When things aren't going right, we get real desperate with God, don't we? Our desperation brings those moments of faith, that belief that only God can take care of this situation. But when that happens, we receive our word from God, and then we start that 16-mile walk back home. Yes, the Father made the journey to Jesus, but he still had a long walk home before he would ever see the miracle. He had to believe simply what God had said the entire journey. We get to cheat the story because we read how he believed the word of Jesus, and we read that his son was healed. But how many of us struggle when the moment changes to a walk of faith and without us seeing the miracle? We get desperate in the moment and we hear something from God, but we don't see the miracle yet. We believe and we often receive our miracle. We receive a word from God, but then doubt and fear starts to take back over when we go back to that normal journey of life. So often we find ourselves in the same place as his father did. We experience the blessing of God, the movement of God in our lives. But it's on the journey home where we take our eyes off of Jesus. And like Peter did when he stepped out of the boat to walk on the water with Jesus, we become distracted by the ways of life and the situations and the circumstances going on. And our faith begins to fail. And we need to understand something. It's not because our faith wasn't great enough. Jesus cleared this up when he said our faith only needs to be the size of a mustard seed. It's because we applied our faith only for the moment and not for the journey. Are we seeking God only for the answer to our circumstance, to right the ship, right what's going on in our lives? Because if that's the case, so often, once we get our answer, we take control back, don't we? We say, the ship's back right now, and now I can take control. God, I got this. Or are we willing to put our faith in God for everything and trust him enough to let him direct our entire journey, even if it leads us past the flames of the fiery furnace in our life, even if it leads us into the lion's den like it did Daniel, or if it leads us into the valley of the shadow of death like David talked about? Let's bring it closer to home. What if our faith leads us to the point that we lose our job? Our family situations start happening and coming to light. Or even if it means, will we follow it? If it means stepping away from the friends and the people in our lives that are pulling us down, are we willing to continue walking that path? See, as a church of God, we have to begin to understand that the time it takes to get to the miracle from when we receive the word is the place where the devil does his best work. The enemy isn't worried about our moments of faith or our bursts of spiritual inspiration. If he can stop our faith during the journey, those moments lose their effectiveness, and he knows that. We can pick back up the burden that we had once released, and we end up back where we were, to the same place we had been delivered from. The same pain, the same despair, the same issues. Now questioning the original healing and deliverance. Did it ever actually happen, or did I just imagine it? So why is this difference in the application of our faith so important? It's because it's a simple things that show us our faith, or it shows us our lack of faith. It's not in the big moments, but it's in those little steps that we take. Pastor Phil mentioned it this morning. But on Wednesday evening during the breakout, one of the things they discussed was the difference between knowledge and belief. We convince ourselves of something based on knowledge, but our lives reveal what we really believe. Our actions show what we actually believe. Just like the man who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, he had the faith to make the initial trek, but somewhere in that journey he began to doubt. To the point that when Jesus confronts him in Mark 9:24, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm struggling here. I believe, but something, I'm not all the way there. We believe for a moment, See, there's moments that we have that faith for that moment, that situation, and we feel this burst of God's anointing movement. We believe, and because of that, we know what God can do. But our faith was only for the moment. And the small actions in life reveal that our faith was not for the journey. Because it doesn't continue past that small part of time. In his first recorded miracle, when Jesus turns the water to wine, there's something interesting. He doesn't ask for anything out of the ordinary from the servants. He uses the servants to perform the miracle, but he doesn't ask them to do anything special. In John 2:7, it says, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. Jesus simply asked the servants to do what was normal, to fill the water pots with water. There's nothing out of the ordinary there. There was no request that required a special amount of faith for the moment, is there? Instead, the servants were asked to do what servants are supposed to do. It's here in this first recorded a miracle of Jesus that we begin to see that faith is not meant for the moment. Understanding the law first mentioned in the Bible, that the first mention of a principle shows the fundamental and inherent meaning of that principle. The faith of the servants in this first miracle wasn't about the action of the moment. It didn't require faith to fill a water pot with water. The faith was shown in John 2:8, when Jesus tells them to serve the water to the governor of the feast. Listen, they knew they had run out of wine, and they understood in that time it was an embarrassment for the groom to have run out of the wine. And instead of trying to serve it to all the people in the back, the guests who didn't really matter, and, you know, let word slowly leak up front so there wasn't some shock, Jesus told them, take the water all the way up to the head, the guest of honor, and serve it to him. This walk from the pot to the governor was a place where the faith would be tested. The miracle of turning the water to wine wasn't about the moment for the servants. In fact, the moment was more about simply doing what they knew to do. Instead, this miracle was all about the walk. Their faith was proven in the gap between the water pot and the governor. See, faith was never intended to be about the moment of power or a single proclamation. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was never about the furnace. It was never about the angry king. The victory from the furnace was determined long before that moment. Long before they refused to bow down. The victory for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was decided in their walk. We catch a glimpse of this when we read in Daniel chapter 1 how they remained committed to serving God even in their foreign land. See, it was decided when, along with Daniel, they chose to reject the meat served to idols. And in doing so, they placed their future in God's hands. They didn't lead a revolt or show any sign of great solidarity against this commandment. They simply request for a chance for God to prove himself in their lives. They quietly asked for just 10 days of food not served to idols. And then if God had not granted them favor over those eating the food offered to idols, they would submit to the pagan leadership and the prince of the eunuchs. See, it was these seemingly small steps that would pave the way for a faith that could see beyond the moment. They would develop a faith that understood that God's will would not be diverted by a man-made fire, no matter how hot it was or how big it was. Their faith would not be diverted by fear if they tried to avoid the fire. You see, either result of the fire for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, death or deliverance, their faith understood that it was what God was willing in their lives. And the faith went beyond simply the moment. Their faith understood that God was in control. They understood that God's will was greater than the obstacle that they saw. And it was stronger than the fear that they no doubt felt. It's a faith in the seemingly small moments that prepares us to see beyond the mountains that come up in our lives. It is that faith that keeps us walking even when we haven't seen the miracle yet. It's a faith that keeps us pushing on, even if things aren't exactly as we want it. Mark chapter 11 tells us a story about the barren fig tree. It says, starting in verse 12, on the morrow, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, speaking of Jesus, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, and if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now after the disciples hear Jesus speak to the fig tree, the Bible seems to forget this story and just move on from it. After Jesus and his disciples head into the temple in Jerusalem, Mark goes on recording the story of Jesus driving out the money changers and those who use the temple to make money. That day he ends and they leave the city of Jerusalem a different way than they came in, as was the custom in those times. And it isn't until the next day, as they pass the same area, once again entering into Jerusalem, that we find this tree again. The story picks up in verse 19. It says, and when evening was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered, saith unto him, have faith in God. Notice, Jesus doesn't say you need to change your faith anyway, just simply have faith in God. Look, Jesus didn't curse the fig tree, then stand there waiting, staring at it, waiting for it to die, did he? But that's what so many of us do. And I'm speaking to myself here, but if we have a need or we're praying for someone else's need at the altar, we kind of peek through the slitted eyes, right? Is he healed yet? At youth camp, Pastor Phil talked about the boy's hand who was healed. I'm sure there were some of the kids praying there that were praying with him, that were looking, waiting for it to open up. We've all done that. You can sit there with a serious face. You're just as guilty. But if nothing's happened, we keep pressing because we assume we haven't done enough. And before we even get to the point of going back on the journey, we begin to doubt. In one sense, we may be hopeful and wanting to see the miracle, but in the other, we push for the miracle to prove God. To prove that God can do it. And in some senses, if we're really, really honest, getting real deep, we're doing it to validate our own belief. See, this is why I spoke a little bit earlier about not needing to prove God. We just need to proclaim his truth and let God show himself strong. And when we do that, just keep walking. Because our faith is for the walk, not for the moment. See, Jesus simply spoke to this situation and walked into Jerusalem. Don't let the circumstance derail your path. Don't let the situation take you off course. If God's called you to a direction, that's the direction you're going. Let faith keep you on track. See, when we walk in faith, we don't have to see the miracle in the moment to establish our faith. We don't have to curse a tree and stand there proclaiming curses until we see it wither away and die. We are simply called to proclaim and keep walking. Because our faith must be in the journey, not in the moment. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could proclaim, but if not, because their faith was established in their journey and their trust was in the God of their journey. The result of the king's declaration didn't matter because their faith was for more than a moment. It was a faith that went way beyond the furnace. It was a faith that went beyond their captivity. It was a faith that went beyond the lies that the culture was trying to tell them. It went beyond the demands of the world around them. Because it was a faith that went beyond the end of this life. Listen, it's supposed to be a faith for the entire journey. If this life is the end, then like Paul said, we are of all men most miserable. He said that in 1 Corinthians 15:19. Because if that's true, then our faith is pointless. And that's found a few verses later in 15:14. Because faith points us to the end of the journey, not the moment. And if we have no faith in the end of the journey, then the faith we have now doesn't mean anything. The moment doesn't mean anything. This is a faith that each and every one of us here are called to. And it's a faith that Abraham possessed. And this faith is a faith that gave him the title, the father of the faithful. Because his faith was in the journey, not in the moments. In fact, I find it interesting that Abraham's the one who is given this title. Because when we read about his life, Abraham struggled a lot with faith in the moment, didn't he? He deceived the king of Egypt because of his fear and told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. He tried to help God out by making a more creative way to have a kid for God's proclamation to come true. Having a child with Hagar when Sarah wasn't having one fast enough. Abraham struggled in the moment. Yet despite these failings, he is still proclaimed as a father of the faithful by God. Because faith isn't about a moment of strength or weakness. Faith is about the journey. Faith is about the journey. If we can stand. The musicians come. One thing we need to understand in this message is that this is a faith that's available to us. A lot of times we try reaching for an intangible faith. We try researching or grabbing for something in the moment. But this is a faith that isn't bound by a situation. It doesn't need a circumstance to be enacted. This is a faith that simply goes right past every situation, every circumstance. This is a faith that goes through the fire. This is a faith that goes straight through the storm of your life. It goes unhindered through the obstacles. Even if you can't see through, this faith keeps going. And it goes undeterred straight to the throne room of God Almighty. This is a faith that moves the mountains. This is a faith that touches the highest power in heaven. This is a faith that crumbled the walls of Jericho. This is a faith that breathed into the dry bones. This is a faith that demanded that Lazarus come forth out of the grave. This is a faith that drove Jonathan and his armor bearer to go up and fight the army alone. This is a faith that called Peter to walk on the water to his Savior. And listen, this is a faith that's going to call each and every one of us home. When the trumpet sounds, this is a faith that's going to quicken our bodies and take us up to heaven. This is a faith that reaches to the end of our journey. This kind of faith puts Hebrews 11:6 in a whole new light when it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. What does it go on to say? Because we must believe that He is a rewarder. See, this faith keeps us focused on the final reward. It's only when we understand this that we realize that faith is built by trusting God in this moment right here and right now. Right now, each of us are choosing how we will respond, and the choices we make are going to affect when that situation comes in our lives. Because the faith is built right now. This is a simple daily walk where our faith is founded. Will we trust His path? Or are we going to continue trying to do it on our own? Are we trusting Him with everything today? Is this moment right now in His hands? This time we're going to open up the altar call. How will we respond? Tomorrow when we wake up, how will we respond? When we go to work, school, or to camp, how will we respond? Is this moment, is this time right now really in His hands? Are you trusting Him with your life? Are you trusting Him with your emotions, your fears, your strengths, your happiness, the tears, the pain? It's not enough to trust Him in that important moment. We need to do it right now with every aspect. God, I give it all to You. We need to trust Him with everything and every step. Right now, I want to challenge every person in this place. If you haven't been building your faith, right now you can start changing it. Right now is the time that we can make those decisions. And if we start to doubt, pick back up, because the moments we continue to build, God is faithful. He's not slack concerning His promises. God is going to reach into your lives, and we build that.